You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
It is something that we enjoy as a family, as music. I mean, if you come to our house, we just love music. You will catch someone at some point singing in our house. Someone is either singing alone, someone is singing with iTunes, someone is singing with a brother or a sister. There's music happening. Singing is happening in our house. One of the most favorite times of singing in our home is at night when we try to gather on a regular basis after supper, our kiddos, and we grab some hymnals and we sing. We sing some classics and we try to get that into the kids as well. And it's great just to hear their voices. They have no idea what's going on. Their dad can't even read music. And so we're just kind of coming up with some melodies. I'm like, I think this is the way it goes. It's been a few decades. And so we're just singing. We're just teaching them to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And they're doing that. The other time I really love hearing people sing is right here with God's people. The church family, when people from various backgrounds and cultures and ethnicities come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to sing of the one common faith, to sing of the one who has brought them together and has saved them, the one who has transferred them from the kingdom of darkness into this kingdom of light, the one Jesus Christ, whom we gather to sing about. I love it. I love it when people gather together and sing about Jesus. And singing really is just something, it's essential to the church. It's something that the church has been doing really right from its beginning. We just cannot help but sing. It's like music runs in the veins of the redeemed. It's the language of heaven. It's the speech of the saints. It's the dialect of the church. You cannot be saved and not sing. It doesn't matter what background you have. You are moved by these truths to sing. You put your joy to music. And you open your mouth and you fill your lungs with air, and whatever comes out, whatever joyful noise comes out, it is right. It is right for the people of God to sing. And so it's no surprise when we crack open our Bibles, right in the very middle of this beautiful book inspired by the Spirit, is a bunch of psalms. Songs written by God's people, inspired by His Spirit, of singing about truth. Truth that has been put to music. And when we look at Psalm 67, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning, it's of no surprise that this prayer, this request that is being prayed in this psalm is put to music. It is put to music and written in Scripture so the people of God would not merely pray it, but sing it and sing it in their hearts. So let's read that this morning. It says this: "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him." Psalm 67. What a song. What a song. It is really a request, a prayer, a sonnet of supplication, if you will. This urgent plea that God would bless His people, that God would cause His blessing to be poured out on His people. Why? Why? Well, this psalm is really highlighting one of the greatest promises God has ever made to His people. This prayer is highlighting a promise that God had made to a guy named Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Let me read that promise to you. It's where the Lord says to Abraham, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This, among many things that are being said here, there's two incredible unconditional promises that God is giving Abraham. One is that the Lord will bless Abraham, and that two, all the other peoples and nations of the earth will be blessed as well through Abraham. The Lord will bless Abraham, and through Abraham, all the rest of the world will also be blessed. Now, there's some confusion today of what does it mean to be blessed by God. I mean, sometimes we throw on the bottom of an email, God bless you, or someone sneezes, we say bless you, or you'll hear some sort of evangelist or TV guy, preacher on TV saying, if you give me a lot of money, then the Lord will bless you. What actually does the Bible mean by blessing? Well, it's really a massive packaged word. It means that to be blessed is to live a life of faith in God, experiencing the fullness of God. It is a life of faith in God, experiencing the fullness of God. You, as you trust in the Lord and know of his goodness and his character and his will, you begin to experience and delight in all of his fullness. You experience his presence and power by the Spirit. You experience and come to know his will and his way through his word. You begin to know his protection and his provision by his grace. When you trust in God, when God chooses to give himself to someone, that someone gets all of God. He gives himself all to us. And so that when someone trusts in God and when someone continues to trust in God, they continue to experience God's blessing. They continue to experience the fullness of God and his power and his presence and his protection and his provision. When you get God, you get everything. You are blessed. And so the emphasis here, yes, it does include physical provision, but the emphasis is on the spiritual. The emphasis is on God himself. You get God, and if you get God, you get everything. You are blessed. And so when God promises to bless Abraham and to bless the world through Abraham, he's really promising, Abraham, you will experience and know me and my fullness. And through you, the world will also come to know me and experience my fullness. And so Abraham had a really unique role, a really unique calling by God, that through him and his offspring, not only would he be blessed, but the whole world through him. Years later, after this promise that was given to Abraham, God gave another guy named Aaron, one of the high priests, a prayer to pray or a blessing to pronounce over Israel, God's people. And the prayer went like this in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's a prayer I try to pray over my kids every night when they put their head on a pillow. It's a prayer that God commanded Aaron to pray over his people each day. It is a prayer that's really picking up the idea and this promise that God had originally given to Abraham, and now his descendants, Abraham's descendants, had multiplied into a nation. God commands Aaron to remind the people, I'm going to make good on my promise. I'm going to continue to bless you. As you trust in me, you will experience my fullness, my blessing, so that the nations will also be blessed. It's the exact same wording. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. It's the same wording that we see here in Psalm 67. Intentionally, the psalmist is trying to recall and stir up in our minds the memory of that prayer in number 6, that prayer by Aaron and that promise given to Abraham, so that we would be reminded of God's intent to keep his promise. We've had a couple of thunderstorms kind of go through in the last couple of days. And you know how at times when a thunderstorm rolls through, and then suddenly the clouds kind of begin to dissipate and the sun cuts through the dark clouds, and you see beams of light refracted all across the sky and shafts of light becoming streaming down on the ground. And when that rays of sun hits your own face and you feel the light and you feel its warmth, it's like warmth and light being just kind of poured into your own soul and into your very insides. That's what it's like. That's the picture of God when he says to have his face shine upon his people. It's a beautiful, vivid, rich picture of God's face like the sun that shines its light and its warmth on his people, his favor, his love. It's like when a child looks up at his mom or dad and they turn and smile on their child, and that child knows their parent loves them, just knows that they can be assured that they are in good hands. That's what God wants his people to believe about him, that he has his face shining upon them, that his countenance is lit up when he sees them. His gaze is always on them for good. And he is working, blessing. He is pouring out his fullness on his children like light and warmth pouring out of the sun and hitting the earth. So Psalm 67, he's bringing these two ideas together of Aaron's prayer and Abraham's promise. And he's helping us to pray and continue to ask, God, would you bless us? Would you shine your face upon us? But of course, the question is, why? I mean, that kind of seems pretty selfish, don't you think? I mean, we're praying, you know, God bless me, God bless me. Why is the psalmist saying, bless me, Lord God, cause your face to shine upon me? Why is he doing that? Well, it's because right in the middle of this song, we see right at the core, right in the middle, is the very reason why. Verse 3 says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That is the reason why the psalmist is calling on God and asking, please bless us, your people. This is why God gave this psalm and song to the people of God, so that they would pray and ask God, please bless us. Please cause your face to shine upon us. Why? So that as your light is shining on us and in us, it would shine through us. So the nations would see you. They would hear about you. And your fame would spread throughout all the ends of the earth. And people would come to you and trust you and sing your praises. This is exactly the reason why we are called to sing this song. And this is the first point, really, is that the reason why Israel prayed for God's blessing and why we are to pray for God's blessing is that the nations, so that the nations would sing his praise. So the nations would sing his praise. You know, I remember it was 2003, the summer of 2003. I was on an airplane somewhere over the Atlantic on my way to a mission trip in Africa, and I brought a book with me. And I remember reading that book, and I left it there on purpose for the church. But I remember reading this one statement that really forever changed my understanding of missions. I was reading this book by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. It's from this psalm. And there's a little sentence that he says right at the beginning of the book. He says, missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Anywhere in the world where worship is not happening to the one true and living God, missions must happen. The name of Jesus must go. They must hear about the Lord and his goodness. Otherwise, they will have no reason to sing. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And this is what the psalm is getting at. we are not merely aiming for conversion. It's not just that we're going and telling people about Jesus so that they can be saved. We're telling them about Jesus so that they can be saved and sing. We're telling them about the forgiveness of sin that is offered through Jesus Christ alone so that not only they can know the forgiveness of God, but they can also know what it means to be reconciled to God and worship Him, coming into His very presence and singing His praise. The goal is worship. And our salvation, our conversion, is like a log on the fire that fuels our worship. It's one of the reasons why we worship God. And so that is why Israel is praying for God's blessing, so that the nations would see Him, trust in Him, and sing His praises. But that's not the only reason why we are to know Him. We're not only to know Him, but we're not only to ask for God's blessing so that we can sing His praises, and that our conversion and our salvation is one of those motives, which is one of the things that we see here. That's the second point in your notes, is that the nations would come to know His saving power. We get that from verse 2. It says that your way may be known on earth. What kind of way is that? Your saving power among all people. God has a way of saving people. There's a way to actually come to know this God. There's a way to actually come to know who He is and what He's done so that all people can respond and worship. And that way is a saving way. It's referred to in Isaiah 34 as this way of holiness, this highway of holiness, really, that those who God saves, He puts them on this way, He puts them on this path that they may walk. It's not this way of holiness because only the really righteous and super spiritual people get to walk on this road. No, that's not it at all. In fact, in Isaiah 35, these people that are walking on this road are called the redeemed. It's the rescued who get to walk on this road. It's those who put their faith in Christ and who are rescued and are made holy by God and are put in the way that they may walk in it. And Jesus Himself says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Jesus is this way. He is the only way. He is this highway of holiness given by God that all those who trust in Him may walk in it. And it's the only road that leads to God. Many nations will say, yes, there's many pathways to God. You may practice Islam, or you may practice Buddhism. You may practice Hinduism. I even saw on the way in here, if you recycle your 3D glasses, you're saving the world. That is actually not true. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one pathway to God, and it is through Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Himself gives us this assurance. He says and confesses, "I am the way." And that's reinforced in Acts 4, verse 12. For there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. There is no other pathway. There's no other trail. There's no other road to God but through Jesus Christ alone. That's why He calls Himself the door and the narrow gate. And so we must pray for God's blessing, that His face would shine upon us so that the nations would not only sing His praises, but know His saving power. But that's not all. The song continues to give us more and more reasons to sing His praise. Right in the middle of verse 4, it says, "For You, O Lord, You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." You'll see right there, it says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Why? For, that's a key word, because You judge the peoples, because You guide the nations. These two words are describing God's perfect way of shepherding His people. And so again, we pray for God's blessing so that the nations would see Him as their shepherd in these two ways. We pray that God would see We pray that the nations would see God as their shepherd in these two ways. as both judge and guide. This word judge is not this idea of, you know, God with a furrowed brow and arms crossed and just waiting to throw down condemnation on people. No, that's not the picture at all. In fact, the picture is that God is a judge who comes and brings justice to those who are suffering with injustice, those who are being oppressed in sin, those who are in need and cry out to God for help. Isaiah even talks about how the coastlands wait for his law. Why? Because with God, it says God coming in as a defender of the weak, a defender of the poor and the needy, and coming and bringing justice where there is no justice. He comes as a rescuer, as a defender of justice, and bringing justice and exposing the darkness with his light. God is a just judge. We see this in Isaiah 11. He says that he will not judge what his eyes see or decide disputes with what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity, with equality, for the meek of the earth. Not only is God described as a just judge who defends the weak who trust in him, but also as a good guide, a leader, one who leads and shepherds his people and shepherds the nations, all those who trust in him. And of course, Israel of all nations would know this. They know what it's like to be rescued and led out of Egypt. They know what it's like to be guided and shepherded through a wilderness and a desert for 40 years, being carried by God's everlasting arms, being miraculously provided for day and night with water and food and manna, being brought into the very promised land of God, so that even King David in Psalm 78 is said that God shepherded his people through him with an upright heart and guided them with a skillful hand. So that all God's people could sing Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and such a shepherd that he is that I shall not want. The Lord is a good guide and a just judge. And this shepherd, along with his saving power, is worthy of all of our praise. These are the logs on the fire, if you will, that fan into flame and fuel our worship, our praising, and our singing of God's great name. And this was Israel's prayer. This was Israel's song. And it was initially beginning to happen, as you can see right here in verse 6. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. They were beginning to see the earth yield its increase. They were beginning to see fruit come from the nations of the earth. You saw this happening with King David. You even saw this earlier with Israel being taken out of Egypt. Some Egyptians even joined themselves with Egypt and left with them. You see this with King David as he was king of Israel, Hittites and Canaanites, people of the other nations coming and joining themselves with God's people to worship the one true and living God. You began to see this with King Solomon as the Queen of Sheba and other nations were coming and bearing witness. Yes, this is the one true and living God. There is no God like the God of Israel. This was beginning to happen. You were beginning to see fruit, the earth beginning to yield its increase as people were coming to know the Lord. But something went wrong. Something went very, very wrong. You see, the very nation that was supposed to be pointing people to the Lord abandoned the Lord, turned their back on the Lord, rejected the Lord, and then turned to the very nations that they were supposed to be a light to and embrace the darkness of their idolatry. No longer were they a light to the nations because they had embraced their dark idolatry. No longer were they pointing them to the Lord. Instead, they were being pointed towards the idols and the world religions and the systems of this dark age. And so the very flashlight or beacon or spotlight that God was intending to use to shine out to the world, to draw people all to himself, was now being snuffed out like a smoldering wick. But God always keeps his promises. And so he was keeping his promise to Abraham, and so he sent His Son, God the Son, was sent in the line as a descendant of Abraham, as a Hebrew, as a Jew, to come and actually fulfill the promise of Abraham, that this one who was sent, this Jesus, would be the blessed one. This one would not only be blessed by God, not only know the fullness of God, but he himself would be the very fullness of God in all of his deity, come to earth, that he might not only be a blessing, but be blessed, but be a blessing to all peoples. Isaiah 49 says how Jesus Christ not only came to be a light to Israel, to draw them back to himself, but even a light to the ends of the earth. It says, it's too light of a thing that you should be my servant, the Lord says of his Son. It's too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. No, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It's too small of a thing for Jesus just to rescue one people. Too small of a deal for him just to rescue one nation. There are thousands and thousands of people and people groups out there that need the same gospel, that need the same good news of being rescued from our sin and idolatry and being brought to our Creator, to our Sustainer, and to our Savior. In John 8, Jesus says himself, I am this light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus comes as the very light of God, the very face of God and smile of God incarnate, come to earth to shine God's blessing on people as the gospel spreads about what he has done on their behalf. That Jesus actually comes and answers Psalm 67. He is the answer to this prayer that God has blessed, that God has smiled, God has shined his face on earth, and so that now he has accomplished salvation for all people. So it doesn't matter who you are, what culture you're from, or what background, or what language, or what continent you're from. If you're a human being born on this globe, no matter at what time or in what generation, you may know the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in him and be saved. You may come to know the goodness of what God has done and the details of his fullness, that he has come, and the fullness of God has come to become a man, fully God and fully man, and to live a perfect life, blessed by God, constantly trusting in God. And people think, oh, to be blessed by God, there must not be any trials or suffering in your life. No, Jesus was totally blessed by God. No one has known the fullness of God but Jesus, and yet he was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. Our circumstances don't define what the blessing of God means. Remember that the blessing of God is experiencing the fullness of God from the inside out. The emphasis is on the spiritual, that you are in relationship with God, that you may have joy in any situation. It doesn't matter if there's cancer. It doesn't matter if there's infertility. It doesn't matter if I'm single for the rest of my life. It doesn't matter if I got married and next week now I'm a widow or widower. I can have joy. I can have peace because I know God, and the fullness of God lives inside of me because the Holy Spirit has been poured out and now dwells with me. The very face that meant to be shining on me, now that sun, that face, it's almost like it's living inside of us, shining out now of us. And so anyone throughout the world now can know the blessing of God through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And already we're seeing the gospel bear fruit, aren't we? We're already seeing the earth yield its increase, as verse 6 says. I mean, look at you. You are evidence that the gospel has come a long way from Galilee. You, I don't know what the percentage here of Gentile, but I'm guessing somewhere around 98 to 99%. I mean, if you are like me, you are a Gentile believer. The gospel has come to you. We are the very evidence of God that his gospel is going out to all nations. There's roughly about 700 million believers on earth. That's not mere Christian adherents. There's about 2.2 billion of those. I mean, actual disciples of Christ, people who would say they're born again, people who would say they're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. About 700 million, or about 1 in 10 people on the globe. Did you know that the number of believers, the people who are coming to faith year by year, is growing twice as fast as Islam and three times as fast as Hinduism? So that more and more people, more and more quickly, more than we've ever seen in world history, are coming to Christ. The greatest number of evangelicals, or those who claim to be born again and followers of Christ, are found in the United States and Brazil. But did you know they're also found in Nigeria and in China? Did you know that roughly just under half of the population of Kenya claim to be followers of Christ born again? Did you know that in China, even though in China there are about 456 unreached people groups. An unreached people group, a people group is just a group of people with a distinct language or culture. They're a group of people with their own thing going on. And to be unreached means that in that people group with their own language or culture, to be unreached or least reached means that there's less than 2% of the people in that group that have heard the gospel and are following Christ. So it's usually 1 in 100 or less. It's very, very minimal. There's such a small access, little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's 456 unreached people groups that we know of in China, each people group with about 1,000 to hundreds of thousands of people in each group. So you get the idea. There's millions and millions and millions of people who have not yet even heard of the name of Jesus Christ in China. And yet, 6% of China is actually following Christ. Now, 6%, you might think, oh, that's not a lot. But when you compare 6% in a country of 1.3 billion people, there's roughly three times as many Christians in China as there are citizens in Canada. There's roughly about 90 million Christians in China compared to about 35 million people in Canada. That's an incredible advancement as the gospel has been spreading over the last few decades throughout China. There have been roughly 10 million Muslims convert to Christianity and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah in the last 50 years, which is exponentially more than the number of people who have come to Christ from an Islamic background in the last 1,400 years, really since the beginning of Islam. God is doing something special in our day. In fact, in the country of Iran, there is right now a growth rate within the evangelical population of about 20% a year. People are flooding to Jesus right now, particularly in this country. I don't know why. This is God's smiling face upon these people and upon this nation. In 30 years or so, if this rate continues, they'll actually have a majority population of Christians in this Muslim country. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible what God is doing in our day as the nations are beginning to hear about Jesus and respond with the fruit of faith and belief in him. And as exciting as this news is, as we are hearing this good news about what is happening in the world, we are also aware that many have never heard. Many have never heard. Many have never even had the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. I think of North Korea, a country of about 24 million people. 99% of them are not saved. 99% of them, that whole group, they're considered one kind of unreached people group, all of them. Little to no access to the gospel. There is an underground movement of Christians in North Korea. Less than 1% of their population would identify themselves as saved, and yet they are the most persecuted and oppressed people on the globe. Pakistan has 383 people groups that are unreached. That's roughly 190 million people, or about 99% of their population. Little to no access to the gospel. 190 million people. India. India. There are about 6,700 people groups around the world that would be considered unreached, little to no access to the gospel. A third of them are in India. Over 2,000 people groups. That's about 95% of that country, which is about 1.2 billion people out of the 1.3 millions. Over a billion people, little to no access to the gospel. There's over half a billion, about a half a billion villages in India that have absolutely no known Christian presence whatsoever. No history whatsoever that the gospel's ever gone there. Half a billion villages. To put that into perspective, that's about 2,000 cities of Brampton that have never heard the gospel or have little to no access to the gospel. And so how will they hear and how will they sing the praises of God? How will they call on him whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him and who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, someone going, someone singing? And as sobering as this is, there's still yet other parts of the world who have heard the gospel and yet have abandoned it. There's other parts of the world, huge chunks of the world, that in their histories, the gospel has gone to them. The gospel has spread. They have experienced revival at different times and in different seasons, and yet now, today, they've totally abandoned the gospel. Sometimes it happens pretty quick over a couple of decades. Sometimes it happens over centuries. But I'm thinking of millions of Portuguese all around the world. Only 3% profess faith in Jesus Christ as born-again believers. Of the millions of Dutch all around the world, only 4% are evangelical. Of the millions of Greeks around the world, the New Testament was written in Greek. 0.5% say that Jesus is their Lord and Messiah. In Canada, we're 7% evangelical or so. And yet we have, in our own country of Quebec, the province of Quebec, the Quebecois people, there's less than 1% who are born again. They are an official unreached people group in our own country. Not to mention the 45 other unreached people groups that have been identified in Canada, and particularly in the Toronto area and the GTA. 45 unreached people groups who are not waiting for us to go to them. They've actually come to us. And we have this incredible privilege to go, not just across the world, but across the street to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with such freedom in Canada. Who knows how long that window is going to stay open? Such an opportunity. And what is most sad about all of this is that the very nation that used to sing Psalm 67 no longer sings it. The very nation that was singing Psalm 67 so that the gospel and the good news about the Lord would come to us as Gentiles, it's now us as believing Gentiles that are needing to sing Psalm 67 for them. But there's been a reverse in the singers of this song. There's been a switch. Now it's believing Gentiles who are singing for unbelieving Jews. There's approximately 15 million Jews scattered around the world. Only 0.5% are trusting in Jesus as their Messiah. Only half. Even in Canada, in the United States, which you would think, oh, there's more freedom here, there's more opportunities for gospel proclamation. Only 1% of Jews even look to Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. And sometimes we think, oh, well, the Jewish people, I mean, Jesus was Jewish. I mean, certainly they've heard the gospel. Certainly we don't need to waste our time bringing the gospel to them. I mean, let's focus on those who have not yet heard. Let's focus on the other nations, the other people groups. But no, they are one of the many. We must go. As a church, our mission is to help fulfill the Great Commission and the spirit of the Great Commandment for the glory of God. And the Great Commission involves going to all peoples. It's involved in going to all nations and making disciples of every people group, whether Jew or Gentile. We are called to make disciples and tell of the saving grace that can be found, God's saving power, his way of salvation in Jesus Christ to all peoples, so that everyone from the ends of the earth can fear God and worship him in holiness and reverence, which is what the end of this song sings. Verse 7 says, God shall bless us. What a confident statement. God is going to do this. God is going to do this. He shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Fear him. That's not an idea of terror or fright. It's this idea of reverent worship. Let all the ends of the earth come in reverent worship of this God. May they come in holy honor and awe of the one true and living God for all that he is and all that he has done and all that he has promised. May they all come and gather to worship this one true and living God. And God says that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. There is nothing that can stop God from fulfilling his mission. And he tells us that. He tells us in Revelation 7, we get this window, this picture of the mission fulfilled. John says, after I looked and beheld a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's God the Father and Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All of these people from all these ethnicities standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That is the righteousness that Jesus gives after having been forgiven and washed clean of their sins. Holding palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice of praise, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is the picture of what will happen, of God fulfilling his mission. The Great Commission will occur. The gospel will go to every people group, and people will be one to him and be brought into this collective choir that God is working and winning to himself, that will sing his praises unending from one generation to the next, from eternity to eternity. Psalm 67 will be fulfilled. This musical request that we read in Psalm 67 is fulfilled finally in the end. So you might be wondering, well, today, what does that really mean for me? Am I supposed to be a part of this? What kind of role do I personally play in this? And so I want to leave you with this, and I'll close with this. Three ways that you can be personally involved in God's mission of gathering a global choir who worships his name and sings his praises. One, you can begin to pray. You can begin to pray this song. Begin to pray that God would actually fulfill his promise, that he would save people from all nations. Praise God that he has saved you, that you are actually a little piece of the fulfillment of this prayer, that you are actually a part of the story. And pray that God would use you to continue in some way to be involved in fulfilling this prayer, that as the gospel would go out, you would be involved in some way. Pray for that. Pray that you would be full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the only time he commanded his disciples not to share their faith is when they hadn't received the Spirit yet. It was before Pentecost. But now that he has given his Spirit, we now can pray, God, fill us with the Spirit who never leaves us and help us with bold steps, courageously and clearly share the gospel and share our faith. Pray as a church. Ask God for wisdom. God, help us know as a church, and pray for your pastors to know what ministries and what churches they are to be partnering with around the world so that they can be strategically involved in spreading the gospel globally. So we need to begin to pray this song. But we also need to begin giving towards the fulfillment of this song. It takes cash to actually print Bibles. It takes money to actually print and create, whether electronically or physically, discipleship material and evangelistic material, or to rent this space so that the gospel can be heard by many people at one time. It takes money, and it's all God's. And so we're just stewarding it. So prayerfully come before the Lord and set your budget before him. I pray you have one. And come before him and say, God, how can I maximally give towards the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Lord, there's too many unreached people groups for me to be just hanging on to this cash and spending it on myself when I can be spending it for the furthering of your gospel. So ask the Lord, Lord, this is your money and I am yours. I'm bought at a price. I give you myself. I give you my money. God, how can I give strategically? Come before him. I don't know what that is. Maybe there's a missionary that you know that is helping reach an unreached people group. Give. Maybe it's your church. Please give to your church as they are, I know, actively supporting church plant initiatives and gospel preaching initiatives in this country, locally, but also globally. Give. Give so that this song would be fulfilled. And lastly, go. Go that you would be a part of fulfilling and carrying out this song. Every Christian is called to pray and to give and to go. There's no exceptions. We're all a part of this. We're all in the family business. We're all on the Father's mission. And so we're all a part of praying and giving and going. But that's going to look a little different for each person. For you, it might look like going across the street and inviting your neighbors into your home. And you're able to, as you build that relationship, share your faith and share your testimony in your kitchen or around your dining room table. You can actually begin to fulfill the Great Commission in your own home. That's the beautiful thing about living in Canada and in the Toronto area in our day and age. But maybe God is also stirring in your heart. Maybe you heard some of those countries and you heard some of those people groups and God is stirring in your heart. Maybe you are the one who's actually to go. Maybe there's millions and tens of millions of people who will actually never get here and never hear the gospel, so we actually still need to go to them. Maybe God's stirring in your heart, and if he is, and he's calling you to go not just across the street, but across the world, then come talk to one of your pastors. Come talk to one of your elders. Help them, let them know of this calling God is perhaps stirring in you and placing on your heart so they can walk with you and help discern your call and equip you for that call as best as possible. We are all called to pray and all called to give and all called to go in our unique way that God's going to call each of you, because we're all a part of the Father's mission to make the nations sing his praise. We are all a part of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's no other name that saves, and there's no other way in which the people of this earth will sing, whether Jew or Gentile, will sing the praises of God and do the very thing they were created to do and saved to do, to sing his praises. Let our prayer be, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, and let that prayer dictate and shape all of your decisions. Let's pray. God, you are so good. We right here are evidence that you are answering this prayer already. The very fact, Lord God, that this room is full of those from various ethnicities, cultures and backgrounds, many of which are Gentile, means that you are answering prayer, that you are fulfilling your promise. and yet there's still work to be done. What a joy to be a part of the Father's work and spreading the good news of the Son all around this globe and across the street, in our own neighborhoods and into all nations. God, we pray that right now you'd be leading and guiding each person here. Lord, how would you have them involved in your mission that you have so graciously let us be a part of? Thank you for welcoming us into this grand story and mission. What a blessing. What a privilege. Lord, use us as the clearest light. Lord, let our lives be like the clearest crystal glass that your light would so brightly and clearly shine through. Lord, if there's anything in our life that is marring that glass or distorting that glass so that the light is clouded or curtained or distorted, I pray that, Lord, we would confess and repent of that so that the light would shine as clearly as possible in all of our life. Lord, we pray this for the sake of the nations. Lord, would you shine upon us as you have shone on us, Lord God, in saving us? Would you continue to do so for the sake of the nations? In Jesus' name, amen.